Man, one of my favorites. Very, very good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night before the stewardship conference, we went back over chapter 1. And so we reviewed that a little bit, but kind of reviewing from last year, because it was all the way back in almost September when we kind of finished, or we stopped preaching on the book of Nehemiah. So kind of bring you up to speed, and we'll do so again tonight. We'll finish with chapter 2, and then next Sunday, here we go, we'll get into chapter 3. So Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, and we'll do a review here in a minute and remind you of what's going on. But look with me in verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says there that, "Then said I unto them," so Nehemiah is speaking unto the people there in Jerusalem. He says, "You see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was upon... I told them of the good hand of my God. I want to put good right there, don't I? I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, "Let us," and they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, I love this, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us." Almost like David saying, I don't come to you with sword and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Lord will do it. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you, God, for your love. And we just, what a wonderful time to come and spend with you around the Word of God tonight and with our fat church family. Thank you for the ones who have come out tonight and the kids that are here. And I just pray, God, that you again would be evident tonight. And Lord, just hide me behind the cross. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've said that Nehemiah is proof what one person can do, and what one person, and that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. We've known here lately that one vote can make a difference. And so one person can make a difference. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was not a preacher. Nehemiah was not a king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. A cupbearer in a foreign land, not even in Israel. He was a cupbearer. And a cupbearer, of course, is, we would consider, and I would say to you, it's a layman. He wasn't a preacher. Nehemiah, though, was the top dog. I like that. I came across that. I said, he was the top dog, though. He was the cupbearer, which we would, you know, we kind of visualize because we've seen so many movies. You know, the cupbearer sitting beside the king, drinking the drink before he drinks it, eating what he eats before he eats it. But a cupbearer in this particular society, in their time, was more than just that. He had a lot of influence because he also guarded the king's door, his bedroom. He determined who got to see the king and who didn't. I mean, this man had a lot of influence. He was a man of political power, political influence. But we know that Nehemiah was a godly man. In fact, the king, we know that king trusted him and relied upon him, Artaxerxes. And he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We know he's a man who loved his country, who loved his people. I don't know about you, but I love my country. I think Nehemiah loved his country, loved Israel. We see in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see that he was concerned. He asked concerning some of his friends, some of his family came back from Jerusalem. He asked concerning them and concerning the walls of Jerusalem, concerning the city. He was concerned about the city of Jerusalem and how it was. You know, we ought to be concerned about our country. I hope you are. I hope your head's not in the sand. We ought to know the times we live in and have understanding of the times we live in. And I know I get discouraged reading my Fox News app and keeping up with it. But it is we ought to know what's going on, and we ought to be concerned. And not just concern, but understanding the walls are broken down. And so Nehemiah was concerned about the walls being broken down. And therefore, secondly, he had compassion. He cared. And he began to weep. And we see that in verse 4. He wept and he fasted and he mourned and he prayed. And then we see in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 his actual prayer that he prays to God. And he confesses his own sin. He confesses the sin of the nation. And if my people, which are called by my name, right, shall humble themselves. We ought to confess our sins before God and our nation's sins before God. And pray that God would uplift our leaders and beg him to intervene and to see again our nation turn back to God. And I see this in Nehemiah's life. And he was concerned about these things and he confessed the sins of the nation. In fact, throughout the book of Nehemiah, you see 12 of his prayers. He was a praying man. And that shows his reliance upon God. His reliance upon God. He knew the power didn't come from him. The power comes from God. God will prosper us. And then number 4 in there, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, he was willing to go. All right? So it's one thing to be have concern and have compassion and pray. It's another thing to say, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, if you're willing, I'll go. And so it's not that he, you know, said, hey, I have all these concerns, but let somebody else do it. No, Lord, I'll do it. And so we ought to put ourselves and be available, right? Be available. We ought to always be available to the Lord. And I again, Brother House preaching, again, stewardship. I'm just stewarding my life. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to yield ourselves and surrender to God, whatever his will is for our life. And I'll go, he said. I'll do this. I will go. Verses 11, 10 and 11. So we see that Nehemiah prepares. And I don't even have a verse for this one. And by that I mean there are 4 months between, if you would, between chapter 1 and chapter 2. 4 months transpire. And in that 4 months, Nehemiah prepares for the work. In other words, he says, Lord, he had the concern and he prayed and he fasted and he mourned. And he said, Lord, I'm willing to do it. He confessed his sins. Lord, I'm willing to go. But he didn't just say I'm willing to do it. He began to act upon that. He began to pray. He began to act upon it. He began to put things in place and plan and prepare. In other words, Nehemiah strengthened himself first by landing on his knees, by praying and being spiritually prepared and relying upon God. But also understand that he could not do it, but God can. Remind us that we can't do it, but God can do anything. God can do anything. God's work done God's way will never lack his supply. So he made plans. He said, I will do it. He took action on it. He planned. He set goals. To do what? To rebuild the walls. That was his goal. His goal was to rebuild the wall. And then how do you accomplish the goal? How was he to accomplish the goal to rebuild the walls? Well, there was one primary ingredient, and that's the king. He couldn't do it without the king's blessing. And so he began to prepare and make plans. He set goals. He even organized. In other words, how are we to get to the goal? There's a lot of leadership in the book of Nehemiah, and that's not my primarily, that's not my prime purpose in preaching it. But you can see all this between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Nehemiah sets a goal to rebuild the walls. How does he get to the goal? Well, the king is going to be the main thing that needs to be moved and the main person who's going to have to give him permission. And then he has to organize it. I mean, to build walls, you're going to have lumber, and you're going to have, all these things, the materials he needs to get it done. And so he thinks all this through. He has all this going. And then execution, he carries out the plan. He begins to put it in motion. And that's what we see in chapter 2. So between chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's preparing the work. Everybody with me? Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. And we see that he was before the king. Now look at the end of the verse. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow in thy heart. He said, then I was sore afraid. You weren't supposed to be sad in front of the king. You'd have your head cut off, right? And so he was afraid. And he said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. And we've always said possible there that maybe that's Esther. Maybe that's, anyway, there's some possibilities there. For how long shall thy journey be? And when without return? And I don't want to go read the whole thing again, but he gives Nehemiah permission to go. Now, in order for Nehemiah to be ready to give the answer to the king, he would have had to thought it through. That's the whole point. And between chapter 1 and chapter 2, he thought it through. He had a plan in place. And when the king began to give him permission, he had all the work in place and what all the materials he needed. And so he was able to give those things to the king. And I love verse 8. It says, and the letter unto Asaph, the king of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, I love this statement, it ought to be underlined, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Here we see Nehemiah and the king. A conversation. Nehemiah was prepared and he knew God was going to use him to do this. We see in verses 6 through 8, a detailed plans were already in place. The vision was in place. The okay was given by the king, and the resources were given by the king. I mean, here we see the king and the going to pay for the walls to be built. Isn't that amazing? Nehemiah takes the letters that had been given to him and makes the three-month journey to Jerusalem. With him is a band, you know, an entourage. And we see in verses 9 and 10 and 11, it says, and I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. I'm thankful for God's protection. Again, where God leads, he feeds. Where God, he always protects. Think of Brother Hunter tonight in the Philippines. And God's protection upon him. God sent, you know, God sent with him a force to help protect him, to protect the plans that were put in place. Verse 10, we already see some opposition begin to build with Sanballat and Tobiah. We see these began to rise, and it said they were grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Verse 11 says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So again, the opposition already, if you're going to do anything for God, there's always going to be opposition. Nehemiah was not content to sit. He had everything he needed. Again, he was in the royal palace. He had a prestigious position. He had everything that life would seemingly materially have to offer. And yet, Nehemiah was not content. He had a concern for his country and for his people. And he prayed and he planned and he prepared. And God opened the door. And I believe every time, if you're walking with God and doing what God asks you to do, and you're right with Him, God is going to lead and open doors for you. I am telling you, I'm reminded of this over and over again, that God will lead you. If you're walking with Him, God will lead you. And God led Nehemiah. God protected him. God provided for him. And if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to follow His guide, there's always going to be opposition. The devil hates what we're doing at Heritage Baptist Church. He hates it. And so he's going to attack on every hand. I've, over the years, seen him attack in various ways. Amen. And whether it's attacking from the inside, attacking from the outside, attacking finances, attacking my family, attacking your family. I mean, he's going to do anything he can to discourage the work of God. And so again, already in verse 10, we see the opposition arise to the work that Nehemiah had planned and prepared for. Just as a side note, 13 years before this, Ezra had tried to rebuild the walls. It wasn't that need wasn't seen by others, and others had tried. It just never was accomplished. And I could see some saying, as Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, and there 3 days, I could see some saying, well, it's been tried before. There's others here that tried to do it. I could see some of them say, well, it can't be done. Right? There's always the pessimist. The pessimist always blowing out the candle of the optimist. Why is that? Oh, you know, it's been tried before. Nehemiah, what a burden he had. Nehemiah knew God had brought him there to rebuild the wall, and that God was going to prosper him. He made that very clear. And it was accomplished. So we go on to see in verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, Nehemiah, not only did he prepare, but Nehemiah developed a plan. Nehemiah spent time with God. We see there that he arose, verse 12, he arose that night and some a few men with him, and neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And he went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung poured, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up by night by the brook and viewed all the wall, and turned back and entered the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So he began, not only did he have prepared a plan, but he developed a plan. I'm telling you, I'll say this again. Nehemiah spent time with God. To be much for God, one must be much with God. We need to walk with God. As we are working the Father's business, as we are about the family business, we need the Lord. It'll never be accomplished on our own. And Nehemiah understood this, just as David understood that with Goliath. And we could go on and on with the prophets. He viewed the walls. He saw the need. The walls broken down. He'd already mentioned that the walls being broken down was a bad testimony to the nation of Israel and to their God. He was concerned about that. He was concerned about the reputation of God and His people. 80 years earlier, the temple was finished. 80 years earlier. And yet the walls were still broken down. The walls left the city unprotected. I got a little political with you a couple weeks ago. The wall, anyway, it just fits right in. But we won't go into it tonight. It's just nonsense. A wall keeps people out. It's all political with a game with these people. Anyway, no protection. Nehemiah saw no protection. No separation from the outside world around them. And again, they were laughed and they were scorned at because of the wall being broken down. It was, again, affecting their testimony. I'm telling you tonight, we need some walls of protection. And I've preached this many times, but you need walls of protection in your family. I'm telling you, we allow things into our home we shouldn't allow in our home. And in doing so, we allow holes in the wall. Amen. We view stuff, we do things we shouldn't be doing. I'm just telling you, we allow our kids to do things that shouldn't be done. We just need to be careful. We need walls of protection. We do so by reading the Bible, by having family devotion, by walking with God as a family. We need those walls of protection. By the way, kids need boundaries. That's a side note, but kids need boundaries. Kids want boundaries. They don't think they do, but they do. Give them boundaries. Protect them. And then the walls separate. And it is important that we come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Again, we're to love the world. We're to love people, but not love the world, its system. And it's become, you know, we've been poked fun at because we say we ought to hate the sin and love the sinner. But that's exactly the biblical principle. We ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're not to be monks. Amen. We ought to be in the world, but not of the world. And again, that just goes back to living a godly life. Not using grace as an excuse to live how we want to, but grace was given to us to enable us to live a godly life, to empower us, enable us to live a godly life. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We ought to live holy lives, separated from the world unto God. All right? If you're just separated from the world, then you're a Pharisee. But if you're separated from the world unto God, that's what God wants us to do. Right? It's not just, again, about a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about walking in the steps of Jesus by being kind, compassionate, and caring. but also understanding that having a conviction and having standards and having, amen? If you have standards today, you're a legalist. If you have standards today, you're a bigot. If you have biblical standards, you're a bigot. That's what we are labeled as. If we have moral standards, we become classified into this section of intolerance today by the liberals. And it's funny how they tell us to be tolerant, and yet they're so intolerant. I'm going to stand by the Word of God. I'm not moving. The Word of God says some things are wrong and some things are right. And that immoral, whatever it may be, is wrong, whether it's homosexuality. And we didn't mention the abortion issue during the stewardship conference, but just make it very clear that God knew us when we were in our mother's womb, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that life begins at conception, and a life that is taken in the womb is murder, according to the Bible. Make that very, very clear. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If you abort a child, you have murdered that child. And so very clear about that. And so we take a clear stand with the Bible. We take a clear stand of separation and on God's moral values. But we see today decay in that wall. And as men and as ladies, as mom and dads, let us continue to strengthen the wall and don't allow the outside influences to knock that wall and create holes in that wall. Be careful what your kids are watching. Be careful what your kids are playing. Be careful what you as parents are watching. Be careful what you as parents are allowing to influence you. Be careful what you're reading and all those things. We ought to be separated from the world, but separated unto God. And that's a key. I promise you, I don't ever want to be in the position where I become a Pharisee or a Sadducee. I don't want to ever come in a position where it's just about the rules. It's not. It's a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal, daily walk with the Lord. It's the greatest thing you'll ever have. And when I am in that and consistent in my walk with the Lord, oh man, what a difference it makes in my life every day. It makes a difference in my parenting. It makes a difference with my spouse. It makes a difference in my work. It makes a difference everywhere. What a great positive difference it makes as I follow in the steps of Jesus and as I walk with Him day by day. And so the walls are so very, very important in our own lives. And Nehemiah understood the importance of the walls for his city. It was important to protect them and to separate them from the outside sources. And such a testimony for the city of Jerusalem to have the walls rebuilt. And that's what his goal was to accomplish, was to rebuild the walls. But he understood and knew it could not be accomplished without the Lord. So we see next that he encouraged and motivated the people. Verse 17 and 18. And this is where we want to get to tonight. It says, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. So just a few things here. He encouraged them. He motivated them to see the need. We try to do that this morning. That we should be about the family business. And that the God the Father gave God the Son a direction and God gave him a command. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we as a church are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To reach those here in Haslett, to reach those here in our city, to reach those in Texas, to reach those in America, and to reach the entire world with the good news of salvation from the wrath of God. I'm telling you, that is our goal. The family business. Understand that Nehemiah had to get them to see the need. He said, look now, the walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Look. And we just said, look at what's going on in our world today. Look at the need today. The need's greater than ever. There's a lost and dying world that needs salvation, that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, they need good news. And we have the good news, right? And we need to go to them. We need to share that good news with them. So he encouraged and motivated the people to see the need. He encouraged and motivated the people to work together. Look there again. It says, "Then I said to them, see the distress that we are in." Again, see that need. Let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Let us. So he motivated them. He encouraged them to work together. Let us. Can I remind you tonight, we need to work together. That we are laborers together with God. Amen. That we're striving together in this good work for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. And that we ought to work together. That we ought to be unified as one body. Amen? Working together. There doesn't need to be schisms. There doesn't need to be problems in the church. Listen, we just need to keep our eyes on the goal. And the goal is to reach the world with the gospel. To share the good news. And I know I'm always flippant about it, but I always use the illustration about the carpet. But it doesn't care what color the carpet is. You know, Lord willing, we're going to do some remodel. I was looking at the girls' bathroom because I helped do a little few things in there yesterday. I'm sorry, ladies. That bathroom on that side is a little rough. So, you know, we need to do something about that, right? Right? But it doesn't matter what we fix in there or what we do. Honestly, what color we end up choosing for the countertops, what does it matter? We'll let a few ladies, you know, whatever. But we shouldn't fight about things like that. Hello? So that never happens in the church. Oh, yeah, it does. There's churches that split over the color of carpet. That's craziness. See, we need to get our eyes on the Lord, our eyes on the goal, our goal to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ought to work together, we ought to line up together. Every time the devil gets you distracted, getting you, you know, talking about someone or upset at someone here in the church or whatever it may be, can you just remind yourself, the devil hates what we're doing. He wants to do anything he can to sidetrack you. He wants to do anything he can to sidetrack your family. He wants to get you off course. He wants you not to attain the goal. Just be reminded of that. Let's work together. All Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and master club workers and the choir and the ushers and everyone working together. I appreciate the kitchen crew. It's one of my favorite workers in the entire church. Amen? I enjoy it. I enjoy the fellowship. And we all work together for the goal. And then verse 17 again, he says, let us rise up and build that we may be no more of reproach. That God could be glorified. That the Lord, the testimony of Israel would be restored. The testimony of that great city, Jerusalem, the capital, if you would, for the Jews would be restored. Again, to glorify the God. And we ought to do all things to the glory of God. And it's not about whether I get a pat on the back or you get a pat on the back or whether I get recognized or you get recognized. It's about whether or not he is recognized. Amen. And I understand, I just did some premarital counseling. You know, some people need affirmation, and I'm one of those who suspect to that, and I have to watch myself, you know. But we shouldn't need affirmation when it comes to the work of the Lord. We shouldn't. We shouldn't need a plaque or, you know, a ribbon. Here, you got first place, you got second place. No. God's to be glorified in the work. And then we see in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And I just want to, he reminded them or he encouraged and motivated them by remembering or telling them of God's goodness. In other words, reminding them of how good God is, how great and powerful God moved the heart of a pagan king to pay for the walls to be rebuilt. To send an army, an entourage with Nehemiah to make sure that the goal is met. The goal is that it's attained. Isn't that amazing? That's only explained by God. It's amazing to me. Here's Baptist Church and what God's done here can only be explained by God. And, you know, these preachers come in, we bring them in, even Brother House and others, they come in and say, we take for granted sometimes what God has done here. We really do. I do. And God's done some great things here. Y'all remember when we had nothing? Amen. Remember the little box I bring out about every other year that has like some paper clips in it? And that's what we started with. You know, remember church in a box, some of you? Yeah. Remember the Haslett downtown and having to set up and tear down and all the things that went on? Remember the storefront? I thank the God for the storefront, but it was pretty rough, you know? Little bitty ceilings. And remember the dungeon at the storefront, some of you? where we put the little kids when they were bad. Remember when we started out there, there was like one little best restroom, one toilet, one holder for everybody. You know, God's been so good to us. And sometimes it's good to go back and just testify and say, God's hand's been so good upon us. And God's done some great things in the past, and guess what? He'll do great things in the future. If we'll be unified together, if we'll see that need, if we'll understand and work together, God will bless. God will bless. We just remain faithful. I said that Wednesday night. You say, well, what's going to make the difference? And, you know, attendance has leveled off the last 3 or 4 years. Why would you set a goal of 400 for the 20th anniversary to average 400 in Sunday school? We need a goal. I think we've become content. Hang on, the preacher's become content. Hello? And maybe God's will is for us to run 300. A lot of good churches run 300. Maybe that's what it is. But we ought to work like we want to run 500. We ought to work as if we want to run 500. Because we should always be about the work. It's God who gives the increase. Right? In due season you shall reap if you what? Faint not. And we get tired at times. And the pastor can cause a lot of those things. And we get tired and we get distracted. But let us be unified together, remembering what God has done in the past. I love to go back and see 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010, what God did there. Growing by 50 a year and seeing how God can do it again. If He's done it in the past, He can do it now. Amen? We say, is this all about church growth? No, it just came to my mind. I decided to say something. Amen? Now, this would be the whole ministry. That we be unified and working together to spread the gospel. You say, well, is it about numbers? No. It is about people. The more people we can reach, the more people we can reach. Amen. Help me out. Everybody good? All right. I'll do the J.D. Weedo thing. Everybody good? And the people's response. Verses 18, he says, and they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up. They said it. That was their response. And then they strengthened their hand for the good work. In other words, they began to prepare for the work. It wasn't just talk. The plan was laid out. Nehemiah had the plan. They saw it. They saw the need. They understood the need to work together. The work can't be done alone. The pastor's not going to get the work done by himself. Staff's not going to get the work done by himself. And this has come back to my ear a few times here in the last few months. And that is, I've said it before, and I got it from, you know, Brother Paul Chappell. A staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. And it is true. And we need to be careful of thinking that the staff or whomever can accomplish the goal. No, it takes all of us. Amen. All of us working together. It said they said, let us rise up and build. And there's nothing I can do as a preacher, and we've had many conversations about the difference between making someone do it and then someone doing it because they want to. A leader is one who can get people to see the need, to understand the need, to see the plan, to buy into the plan, and then to accomplish the plan because they want to, not because they have to. That would even apply in a business. You're going to accomplish a lot more in your business if you can get the employees under you to do what they want to, not because you've made them do it, but because they want to do it, because they bought into the plan. In church, it is a little different because we're not paying any of you. Most of you, 90%, 99% of everybody here are volunteers. And so the preacher has to get up and try his very best with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help, Word of God and show you here's what the goals are, here's the plan, here's where we're headed, and get you to buy in. And many times it's difficult. And many times it's difficult to walk the fine line between having requirements, leadership requirements, and what should be required of certain individuals, and then wanting you to do it because you want to do it. And that's a fine line. And me and Brother Clark's had this conversation many, many times. I'll point him out. And I've had a conversation not just with him, but many others about that. But can I just encourage you? This is not Coke Industries. This is not Walmart. Their goal is to make money. See, our goal is to win souls. Our objective, our goal is way, way more important. You may be the only person that can reach that person. And that person not die and go to hell. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be an aunt or an uncle. It may be that coworker. I'm telling you, it may be that you're the only one who can reach them. And I am burdened, and I have to deal with in my own life, and as I'm the pastor, to try to say, you know what? I'm the one supposed to be trying to encourage you to do those things and motivate you, and you should be doing it in your own devotional time. I understand that. But I want to be that person that help you kickstart or whatever you want to call it and say, preacher, I finally see the need. I see that God has a plan, and I want to act upon it. And for you to do the work, not because the preacher said, well, sign this piece of paper if you want to teach a class, but because you want to do it. Amen? There's a great work to be done. There's a great work to be done. And may you, as a church member, strengthen your hand for that work. So that's platitudes. What does that mean? It means to walk with the Lord daily. Right? I started my New Year's resolution, and I've stuck with it this long. What are we at now? What's today's date? 27. I made it 27 days so far. Now, I've cheated a little bit on my eating. I won't say that I haven't done that. But I have been working out, and I have done pretty good on my cutting back. It's not necessarily a diet. I'm just cutting back, trying to eat better. Right? I do this every year. Most of you have been here a long time. You know it. You laugh at it. It's good. It's all right. It's all right. I don't mind at all. I deserve it. But I will tell you this, I keep trying. Amen. I just made a point. It's all good. I have a goal. I know I can't be what I was when I was 21. I understand that physically. That'll never happen again. That's past, right? But I could get back in some sort of shape and physically capable of of not hurting as much, you know. Whatever it may be. Right? I'm at that middle life thing, and I said when I was 40 I was going to get this accomplished. It didn't quite happen. I'm at 44 now, but I'm still trying to physically exercise and physically put myself where I should be in order that I can live longer. Hello? Some of us need to preach to ourselves that I can be there for my family. Even though I tell my wife all the time, if I die, you know, insurance kicks in. I won't tell you how much, but it's a lot. I think sometimes I need to be careful. And I need to be real careful. Anyway, but just as I have goals every year, and sometimes every Monday, to physically get where I need to be, in order to strengthen my physical body, in order to strengthen myself for the spiritual work God's intended us to do as a church and as individuals, we need to read our Bible and pray every day. That's it. We need to be faithful. You say, well, preacher, just like physically I try every year to physically do things and every Monday, I'm saying spiritually you do the same thing. You don't give up. You try again. You say, well, I'm 27 days into it, preacher. I read my Bible, 20 of those days, but the last 3 or 4 or 5 days it's been tough and I haven't got it. We'll start tomorrow again. Amen? I really have enjoyed. I told you I use my app to read to myself. It talks to me, especially through the hard words, all those names. This time I'm having it read to me the whole thing. But I'm following it. It's not that I'm jogging while I'm listening to the Bible being read. You won't accomplish what you need to accomplish that way. But I'm enjoying having it read to me and watching and reading along with those. It slowed me down because I have a tendency to do everything super fast. I don't know why I'm that way. I'm just geared that way. Really enjoyed it. I'm the first Samuel already. Here we go. Let's go. Let's get it done. Amen. So they prepared themselves. And then we see in the next verse there was opposition. They were ridiculed again. You read it. They were ridiculed again. Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed them. And and just, you know, making fun of them and whatever the case is. And listen, if you try to do what's right, if you try to live right, if you try to live godly, if you try to build walls of separation, if you try to live a holy life, there is going to be those who ridicule you. There is going to be times of ridicule. There's going to be times of name-calling. And we know in the Middle East and China and many other countries, literally your life could be at risk. And here in America, we see, again, a sliding in morality and those who do not love Jesus and those who do not love the Savior who ridicule the Bible and ridicule Christians. And we see that going on. If you're doing God's work, there will always be opposition. Don't allow the devil to sidetrack you, and don't allow that opposition to sidetrack you. We must do the work of God. He says there in the last verse that God will prosper us. It's not about our abilities. It's about depending upon Him. Right? It's not about our abilities. God can do anything. And we need to be reminded of that over and over again. We need to work and He gives the increase. We need to prepare for the work. Let us rise up and build. Let us reach our community. Let us be about the family business of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to rise up and build. Can't do it alone. It's all of us working together. It's somebody greeting at the door. It's somebody taking the offering. It's somebody singing the special. Somebody taking time for someone to talk to someone and be an encouragement to someone. It's the teacher teaching a Sunday school class. It's the children's church worker, you know, trying to get a child to sit down. It's the master club worker listening to verses from some little kid over and over and over again. Amen. It's the greeter having to smile when he doesn't want to smile or she doesn't want to smile on a Sunday morning. Maybe has to step outside in the rain and the cold. It's all of us working together. And let us rise up and build. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, touch your heart, you come tonight after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love, and we thank you for the challenge of Nehemiah and his life. And Lord, may we be receptive to the challenge. May we see the need. God, may we act upon that need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.